informed with them. That's a good thing. A lot of people are sick, right? Because Ruth still has her. And Josh just took another one of his and went home tonight. So he made it here, but then he had to go home. So just a number of people sick. Steve's sick, right? He had to pick him up from school. I heard the teacher threw him out of the class and wouldn't let anybody next to him. Doesn't like feeling wanted. Isaiah chapter 59. I trust you have your number two pencils with you. We're going to take a test tonight.
Multiple guesses.
In fact, if we could just all kind of scoot in these areas here, then that way I can feel better. Right, right. You can see what's going on. It's all about me. You're going to have a test. You're going to be examining yourselves. And good thing for you, it's open book. So, do you have your book with you?
Yes, I do.
All right, we're good. We're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 51. And there are just a number of verses that we're going to look at in this chapter 51, and then we're going to slide into 52. And we're going to ask ourselves certain questions as we go through. And so you might want to write the question down or just write down the answer. That's fine. But I'm going to ask you tonight to make this personal to you. This is you examining you. Is that biblical?
Yes.
Where would that be found?
Everywhere. In Isaiah.
1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourself. And then 2 Corinthians tells us to test ourselves to see if we're of the faith. So Scripture literally tells us to do this. And we're going through a book that really should be drawing out our feelings and our emotions, as well as, in every case, Scripture should be changing us, bringing us to a point of repentance. So we're going to go through a few verses, and I'm going to ask you, in these verses that I'm going to list, if you just read the first phrase in this. So if you'll just read the first phrase, and then if you'll just ask yourself, what is God wanting me to do according to this phrase? So is that pretty clear? You're just simply asking, what is God wanting me to do according to this phrase? All right. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Now, you don't need to call it out. Just kind of maybe write it off to the side or something. But what is God wanting you to do according to that first phrase in Isaiah 51, verse 1? If you'll then go a little bit further in Isaiah, we're going to move pretty rapidly, so you take shorthand. Isaiah 51, verse 4. What is he wanting you to do? Isaiah 51, verse 7. What is he wanting you to do? Just the first phrase in these verses. Isaiah 51, verse 17. What is he wanting you to do? Isaiah 51, verse 21. What does he want you to do? And as you come to Isaiah 52, verse 1, the first phrase, what is he wanting you to do? Now, are you coming up with any kind of hint on what he wants you to do?
Yeah.
Okay, could you share it with me?
Wake up.
Listen up. Wake up.
Okay, so he's trying to get our attention. Whatever message he's going to give us is going to be pretty important. That's clear. Does he at all infer how we are to listen in any of these verses?
Great intensity.
Obviously.
He says, rouse yourself twice. He says, clothe yourself with strength. He says, listen to me, pursue righteousness.
It kind of reminds
me. Those aren't lackadaisical thoughts.
It kind of reminds me of every time I had to wake up my kids for school. I mean, you couldn't just wake them up with just, it's time for school.
They didn't jump right out of bed?
No, they didn't. I have yet to. You have to, and he seems to infer that we're in some kind of stupor. We haven't been listening, or we're not paying attention. So once again, whatever he's about to tell us, obviously is pretty important. So I'm going to ask you tonight, when we begin to look through these various verses, listen. He's talking to you. He's been trying to get your attention. As we come to Isaiah 52, verse 1, the verse is, if you will look at the whole verse and verse 2 as well, I want you to ask the question, what does God have in store for his people? Namely, you. What does God have in store for you? I mean, he's wanting us to hear this message. He's telling us that he has something for us. Isaiah 52, 1 and 2 tells us something. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 through 10 is telling you something. What is he wanting to do? What is he wanting to give you? What is he wanting to make happen? What is he wanting for you? Ask yourself, what does God want? What does he want to accomplish? If you look in Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 2 through 4, I want you to ask yourself the same question. What is he trying to do? Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 through 4. What is he trying to do? What does he want to do for you? For you. You've got to personalize these passages. I know that he was talking to Judah. I know that there's a context in Judah. But he's talking to you. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that you and I may be complete, ready for every good work. God is talking to us. What is he saying? If you don't look at Isaiah 55, verse 12 and 13, what does he desire to accomplish? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12 through 13. What does he desire to accomplish? And then Isaiah 58, if you look, verse 10, 11, and 14, what does he desire to accomplish for you? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10, 11, and 14. Name off a few things. What is he wanting to do?
He wants to bless you.
He clearly seems to want to bless us. Yes. how would you describe those blessings? What are they?
Well, they're both possession and emotional blessings. Right. I mean, he wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. He wants to enlarge your tent, strengthen your dwelling places.
Pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff. I mean, some of the things I listed was he wants to unshackle us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to free us from shame and reproach. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be productive. And strangely enough, he actually wants us to be satisfying. He wants us to be satisfying. The end of all of this seems to be that he desires to exalt us, which is hard to imagine that God would desire to exalt us. James will say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Wow. Now, I just want you to ask one simple question to yourself. Is this what you want for yourself? I mean, you've got to want this. I mean, he's asking you. No, he's calling out to you. Listen, I've got something for you. Do you want this? As bad as he wants to give it to you, do you want it? The question now is, how do you and I prepare for this? And I want you to simply look at the verses that I'm giving you, which I think gives us a clue. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. According to Isaiah 52, verse 11, how do you prepare? As we oftentimes say, we're going to commence to start. How do we begin?
Joy.
All right. So 52, verse 11 is telling us what?
52, 11, purify yourselves, and you need to set yourself apart.
Okay.
He says, touch nothing unclean. It's an interesting thing that he would say in that, because what he's asking you to be different.
Right.
Set yourself apart. It's an unholy sanctification. I mean, it's a holy sanctification that he's looking for.
It's almost like earlier he was saying, you know, get out of the dirt. Come on, I've got better things for you. Are you willing to get out of the dirt? Are you willing to just leave it behind? Chapter 54, verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one. You have borne no child. I'm going to bring you into great blessing. And certainly God wants to do that for us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 7. How do you and I prepare? I'll just take a moment and read that. Got to digest it a little bit. But in chapter 55, he's wanting us to prepare for this. I mean, he's got good stuff for us. Everything really that we desire, he wants to give us. That's a magnificent thought. How do we prepare for that?
Close to him. Incline our ear to him. Cry out. Seek him.
Minister.
There has to be some sort of desire there, doesn't it? And you have to start digging. That's kind of what we're doing tonight. I'm encouraging you to dig. One of the reasons why I'm just asking the question, you read the text, is I want you to get used to doing that. When you're at home, you should just be reading the passages and then just start claiming them for yourself. God is telling me I need to do this. If you're not reading something and saying, how should I change in light of this, you haven't done anything. And the Word of God has just become dead orthodoxy. God's desiring to change you and me. Let's claim this. So I need to prepare. I need to seek. I need to, as a psalmist would say, I need to thirst for this like a deer would pant after water. So my soul should long after thee. And he starts off, you know, if you'll just thirst. Kind of reminds us of Proverbs chapter 2, doesn't it? Seek for it like gold and silver. A wonderful buried treasure that God has for us. God desires us to get ready. Chapter 57, if you look in verse 14 and 15. Chapter 57, verse 14 and 15. Are you ready to prepare yourself? Are you preparing yourself? What does God want for you? I think he's made it clear. You and I have to get ready. According to these two verses, what's the obstacle that hinders us? You see an obstacle in the text?
Pride.
Pride. That's the one thing that's messing us up. Pride. Because God will dwell with the contrite of spirit. In Isaiah 58, verse 3, just the first part of that verse, they begin to write as if they feel like God has abandoned them, like he's not listening to them. If you were to look at Isaiah 54:11, how would you describe the people? According to Isaiah 54, verse 11. How would you describe their condition?
Storm-tossed,
not comforted. Now that's pretty strange, because his desire is to unshackle us, to redeem us, to take away the shame and reproach, to make us joyful, productive, satisfy us. Not only that, but to exalt and establish us, which means like solid. In fact, he goes on in that verse, doesn't he? And says, you know, I'll make you like stones. Doesn't he say that? So does he not want to establish us? Yet, I think if we were honest with ourselves, many times we feel the same way that these people feel. We feel abandoned by God. Where is God? I don't feel his presence. I don't feel like he's making contact with me. Where is he? I don't feel the presence of God that fills my soul with joy and comfort and peace and security. Where is that? God desires to fill those voids. Now the question you have to ask yourself, if in fact you're not feeling all these things that God has certainly promised to us, whose fault is that? Well, just in case we think it might be his, let's ask ourselves. According to Isaiah chapter 53, and if you just take a moment, you're familiar with the whole chapter. What I want you to do is kind of skim through that chapter. And I want you to ask yourself one simple question in Isaiah chapter 53. And that is God unwilling to pay the price so that you could have this stuff? I mean, just take a moment. Is it him? Is it like he's apathetic? It's like he's yawning in heaven? How many times do we come before God and we go, where are you?
And he says he's there.
Yes.
And you're not seeing.
He's there.
And listening.
So you would say, according to Isaiah 53, it's not that God's unwilling.
No.
Right. According to Isaiah 54, verse 11 through 17, is God unwilling to comfort you? Is God unwilling to strengthen you? Is God unwilling to establish you? Is it him? According to that verse, is he at fault?
No.
What does he want for you? All those things that we mentioned. According to Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, is God trying to take advantage of you? No, just read the text. Is it possible that he's just trying to, maybe he's trying to make some money off the deal? How does that chapter go? 55, 1 through 3. How does it go?
Why do you buy wine and milk? Come to me and I'll give it to you without cost.
So he's actually wanting to give us stuff. And we're not having to earn it. Is that what you're telling me?
No, it's free of charge.
Look around at the treasures he gives. And be grateful.
Okay. Is there anyone that God is trying to exclude from this?
No.
Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. Is there anyone that he's trying to exclude? Isaiah 56, 3 through 8.
Search for us as foreigners. In relation to them, that's anybody that's not Jewish.
Anyone.
That's not a Hebrew. Foreigners, anybody outside the Hebrew race.
So he's not excluding anybody.
He's not excluding anybody.
So that would include us.
It would include us.
That's pretty cool. According to Isaiah 59, verse 1 in particular, is it that God just isn't able to rescue us? Is that what the problem is? You're just too far away from him. He's way up there, and you know it's got to take eons for him to get to you. I don't guess that's the reason either. So if, in fact, there is a reason why we're not feeling all these things and reaping all these benefits, whose fault is it? Does he say anything about that within the passage?
Verse 2 says, our iniquities are separated between you and God. Your hands are found with blood.
So if God's feeling distance, distant from us, if we're feeling distant away from God,
it's not him.
It's always, 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 always our fault. Right? Because he longs to be compassionate to you and to display compassion to you. He seems to convey that one of our biggest problems is that we're not as energetic towards him as he is towards us. And if you look in particular in chapter 57 of Isaiah, and once again, I just want you to kind of look through some of these verses, in particular verse 5 through 10, and just take a moment and read through where our energy goes. It amazes me how we tend to rush towards other things. We seem to work hard for other things. And he seems to be directing us in that way. So what's our problem? Where's our energy being spent? Are we running to God as fast as he's running to us? If you could just ask a very simple question according to Isaiah 58, and in particular in Isaiah 58, 1 through 5, I just want you to ask this one simple question. Are you really serious about your worship? And just look at the text. Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Have you been real about your worship? Because according to what I understand in Scripture, being real about your worship is not about you responding in a holy way in this service. It means that you walk away changed in this world. That's why Romans 12 will say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. What are we doing? We can't even be nice to each other. We can't even speak civilly to each other. And God is saying, you want to worship me? You want to worship me in a way that I'll accept this? Passage in Matthew, if you'll turn me. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up. Wonderful Beatitudes. Jesus is really clear in saying, I didn't come to get rid of this law. I came to make it clear to you. Because you guys thought it was just surface. I'm telling you, it's heart stuff. And he writes this in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, angry with his brother, shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you decide you want to go to church today and worship, and you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, there's something that you did to offend him, leave your offering. Do not give it yet. I will not be pleased with it yet. And what? What?
Go reconcile with your brother.
Reconcile with your brother. Have you been serious with your worship? Yes.
I just wanted to say one thing. That's not if you are mad at somebody else. That's if they have something against you. Like, you don't just go and, like, air your opinion or, that you're just, angry with them.
Hopefully, if you're mad with somebody else, you get it right with the Lord before you start spouting it off and offending this person, right? Right. But you know that this person is is upset at you because of something you've done. Leave. That's part of worship. What Isaiah's trying to get to is that we've got to get serious with what we believe. I'm asking you to read this. You're seeing it in black and white, but I want you to feel it with the Spirit. Listen to what he's saying to you. He wants to give you blessing. Now, I have another question to ask you. It's very simple, and all you have to do is turn to 58, Isaiah chapter 58. And I just want you to read one little verse. But before I do, I want to ask you this one question. How fast will God fix things and give you all these things when you get right? Read verse 8. How fast?
Like the sun rising.
Speedily.
Speedily. Fast. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, somebody that we know travels faster than the speed of light. When he says speedily, I'm pretty sure it's fast. Yes.
One of my brothers, the oldest one that I had conflict with, and I made my amends with him and sent him a blessing book.
You had written him
I got a letter from him with the 7th. It was like a week away. That's how fast he answered. It was a beautiful letter and saying about the Lord. He's grateful.
You had written him this letter, hadn't you?
Yes.
You had really talked it quite a while.
I haven't talked to him for many, many, many years, 27 years.
And you wrote this letter.
And I wrote the letter. And I sent him the book and
now,
sent him a joke.
If I could ask you this, when you thought about sending him a letter, were there kind of thoughts that, well, maybe he's going to get mad at me, or maybe he's going to be offended, or maybe...
I had thoughts that I wouldn't hear from him. I said, praise you, Jesus, when I seen the letter.
Right.
I was so excited, and my other brothers, they're not ready, and they told me, it's good for you, Stella. I just want you to keep loving.
If you will get things right, according to verse 9 in that same chapter, what will God do?
He'll answer you.
He will answer you. You know, one of their main complaints was, God's not answering me. What's the problem? It's got to be us. We've got to examine ourselves. Now, in this particular chapter, Isaiah 59, there are several things that he begins to point to. And so this is what we're going to look at. Isaiah 59, your hands, your fingers, your lips, your tongue. He writes this in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. All right, let's take our time. Let's ask ourselves. He starts off with hands. Why would he start off with hands? What is... Okay.
The works of your hands.
Right, so let's define it according to Isaiah. Let's let Isaiah define hands. So look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. And if you just take a moment right off the side, what you think he means by hands, according to that particular verse.
1:15.
Yep, chapter 1, verse 15. Just write it down somewhere on the side. Chapter 33, verse 15. What does he mean by hands?
Which one?
Chapter 33, verse 15.
They're exposed. When you shake somebody's hand, when you greet somebody, you tend to send out your hand. Your hands covered in blood, so-called, they shake.
So how would you define hands? What is hands describing, according to? He uses a phrase there in verse 15. And shake his hands so that they what?
Hold no bribe.
Yes. So how is he describing hands? What does it do?
Grabs.
Obviously grabs things. Holds on to things. All right. According to Isaiah 38, verse 6. How is he describing hand in this verse?
Be like the army, the enemy.
Okay. Is it a metaphor for something?
The hand of the king of Syria.
Okay. So, talking about control and power. According to Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 16. That's his hands. And the palms of his hands. If you're to pull all these together, what is hands describing?
Works, not what you hold on to, not what is important.
That's what you see or see continually.
Okay.
It's described in the palm of your hand. That's the part of the body that is right in front of you most of the time.
What is the Christ really trying to describe by saying that?
Nails.
clearly the nails, but what is he trying to tell us that it's in his hands? Sacrifice. What is hands defining for us? Okay, so it's clearly throughout Scripture, hands going to define what's in your power. Was in his power to rescue you. And it was his desire to do this. He will grasp, it's an interesting point, but he will grasp the nails for you. But is that which you hold dear and will seek to control? God turned to Moses. He says, what is in your hand? What was old Moses grasping? Something that had become an old friend to him. Then he uses the phrase, and your fingers. What is he describing with fingers? Fingers is mentioned a few times within the passage, and let me just give you a few of the verses. One is found in chapter 2, verse 8. The other is pretty similar, chapter 17, verse 8. What are fingers describing?
Workmanship.
Pardon me?
Workmanship.
Workmanship. So you're dealing with skill. One thing that you use your hands for something, it's another thing to use your fingers for something. Your lips are describing what?
Your speech.
One of the verses that we have become familiar is that this people honors me with their lips, but your heart is far from me. I've often thought of the verse in Proverbs that says, deceitful are the kisses. That's with the lips, isn't it? Of an enemy. What is he trying to describe, if I could ask you, what is he trying to describe with lips? What do you do with your lips?
In a way, the lips are directly connected to the heart.
Well, I mean, he said, your heart is far from me. Your lips say this, but your heart is far from me. What are your lips doing? What? Okay, guys. What does a girl do with her lips? You have to come from a guy's perspective. Guys, what do girls do with their lips?
Paint them.
Kiss you with
them.
Entice. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What do you do with your tongue?
Set fires. Yeah. That's what it says in James.
Well, it also says it in Isaiah, so you're right on with that. Isaiah 57:4, does he say anything about the tongue in that text?
Isaiah
57:4. Stick out your tongue. That's not too pleasant. He clearly is, isn't he?
You're using your tongue for rebellion.
So, the tongue is a description of what?
Something out of control.
Or should be under control, but
should be, yeah, but theirs is not.
James talks about it.
It has great power.
In 59:3, it says your tongue mutters wickedness. It's just that's the seed. You know, I don't know. I think it's the picture of your soul.
Jeremiah 18:18 is an interesting verse dealing with the tongue, in which the evil men, it's like they're gathered around. According to Jeremiah 18:18, what is he saying that the evil men desire to do with their tongue?
Devise plans.
Mm-hmm. To do what?
Strike.
Strike. Sticking out tongue, strike. So what is he talking about with the tongue?
It's saying bad things about somebody. It's coming out with falsehood. Trying to establish the fact that, you know, because it says let us come with devised plans. They're talking. And so the tongue is making, they're trying to figure out what to say. You know, they can, you know, say things that, you know.
We don't really do this as much in the States, but in the Psalms, he'll talk about those who wag their tongues at me. And if you've ever seen some of the countries in the East and these yells that they give in retribution, there is a wagging of their tongues at them.
The Maori, the Polynesian, Maori Indians, that's when they're going to war. They get the head and mouth open, the tongue is going.
So would we say that it's an aggressive symbol? If the tongues are wagging and if...
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let's ask ourselves in every one of these cases. We'll start with hands. Your hands are what?
Power.
What are your hands? What does he say, verse 3? Go back. Your hands are defiled. With what?
Blood.
Which is telling us that what have you done with your power? You have oppressed people. You've been given power. You've been given. There are certain things that you have been given oversight of. What have you done with it? Have you oppressed people? Have you caused hurt? Now, once again, lest we think that we're just totally innocent in this regard, just go back and reference to Matthew 5. Have you ever been angry at somebody? It's a strange thing especially when you look at Proverbs. It says that the wealthier we get or the more affluent we get, the more we answer roughly. It says the rich man answers harshly. We think we're some. I mean, in America, most of us are pretty affluent, and we're very demanding. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. what do you do with your power? You have power in the restaurants that you go to. Those people are waiting on your tables. You have been given power. What do you do with your power? Think of the different people that you talk to that are supposed to be serving you, which many of them aren't, but they're supposed to be serving you. How do you handle your position? Mm-hmm. Two, your fingers, what are they doing wrong? According to the passage.
Filled with iniquity and sin. You're basically using them for the wrong purposes.
You're using your skill to cheat, to deceive, right? I mean, what are you using your skill for? To get more money? Why are you using your skills? God's asking you. Are you using them for me? God has given us these skills, and yet we're so skilled in iniquity. We're so sharp, aren't we? We should be harmless as doves, but we're more like wolves. He says, your lips have spoken what? You're deceiving. So when you talk, are you genuine when you tell a person, boy, it's good to see you? I don't see that person again. I mean, are you deceiving with your lips? Scripture says that that's hypocrisy. God is not happy with that. Lips like to deceive and like to manipulate through. Are you doing that in any way? Are you doing that in any way? He's asking us to examine these things in our life. And then the last thing he puts in here is this: your tongue mutters wickedness. One translation actually says growls. His point is that you're saying one thing with your lips, but you really mean something else. And you wish they would get theirs. And you're grumbling, and you're complaining, and you're fussing. And should I go on? I mean, there's a lot of synonyms with that. Isaiah is telling us that it's not God who's far away. It's you. And if we're not experiencing these things that he has for us, we need to stop lying to ourselves. I mean, Matthew 7 is pretty clear. We can really see the speck in somebody else's eye. Just have a hard time finding that big old log in ours. And what's the one obstacle that keeps getting in the way? If we just get rid of that, look at those wonderful things that God has in store for us. Let me encourage you to continue to read in Isaiah. Just continue asking God, what are you telling me? What do you want me to do? Father, we come before you tonight, and we desire for you to change our hearts. And Lord, open our eyes as we open this book, and open our heart as we desire to follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen.